What I want for you, men, is not to be passive and think it's too late, but to be active and realize it's never too late. Every one of us, if we have a little age on us as men, we have regrets about where we've been. I've already talked to several people today, and this is kind of the way it goes. We're churchmen, we're Christians, and Father's Day is good and it's bad. We're happy and we're sad. We like being fathers, but we look in the rearview mirror, we see things that are a little messy, and we wonder, now what? Well, I have a message for you. You ain't dead yet. Okay? Here's what I believe about your children and my children, some of whom are in the room. They want you to succeed. Is that right, kids? All right. I know you, young people, and even for people that aren't so young anymore, as a child, you want your dad to succeed. You want to have a kind of relationship with your father that is meaningful. And as time goes on, you're willing to do what it takes to get there. But you can't go there without the gospel. That's why I love this video. Absolutely. And that's why I love these particular words from Solomon, who wrote most of Proverbs. It's in your outline this morning, Proverbs chapter 4, looking at verses 1 to 8 on this Father's Day. If you're looking at a Bible, Proverbs is after Psalms. If you're looking at the outline, it's all right there for you. This is what Solomon said. My children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment, for I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my instructions. For I too was once my father's son, tenderly loved as my mother's only child. My father taught me, take my words to heart, follow my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing that you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her, and she will honor you. Lord, help us today as men, as people, to grasp the substance of these words and the intent of Solomon's heart, and the purpose for which Proverbs is placed in the canon of Scripture. Give us, both as fathers and as sons and daughters, hope and the ability to navigate relationships, be they easy or messy. And may it all happen and bring glory to you. I pray in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. It was June of 1992. Jim Davidson and Mike Price were ascending Mount Rainier, Mount Rainier National Park near Seattle, Washington. Their ascent to the summit was exhilarating. They were just so excited, so pumped to get to the top, and they did it together. They were a great team. They were not so fortunate on the way down. Descending Rainier, they as climbers crossed over a shallow section of snow and ice that underneath would reveal an 80-foot crevice, and they both fell. A pitch-black, ice-walled crack in the massive glacier that covers Rainer's surface. Mike Price died that day. Jim Davidson survived. He wrote a book called The Ledge. You might want to grab the audio version at the library. In his book, The Ledge, Jim Davidson tells the story of his miraculous survival and courageous climb out of that black hole of ice. Throughout the book, Davidson reflects back to his childhood and young adult years, describing his relationship with his father. As early as Jim can remember, his dad had shown what many considered to be an absolute reckless confidence in his son. Jim worked for his father, and they painted high, steep-pitched roofs and electrical towers, and he started doing that with his dad as early as age 12. The work terrified his mother, but Jim's father kept telling her he believed in his son, and he felt that his son would learn to understand that he could accomplish great things if he pressed through the adversity and kept going. And besides, he said to his wife, "I won't let him die." Well, that day of the fall, as Davidson stood, bloodied and bruised on a 2-foot-wide snow ledge next to the body of his good friend, Mike Price, his climbing partner, he heard the encouraging voice of his father. With minimal gear and no experience in ice climbing at that level, Davidson spent the next 5 hours climbing out, battling fatigue and the crumbling ice and snow that threatened to bury him. And throughout his ordeal, a tape of his dad's motivational messages kept playing in his head. It just kept running through his head. And 5 grueling hours later, thanks to the echo of his father's words, Jim climbed out of the crevice to safety. True story. Sounds like an interesting book. As I thought about Davidson's dramatic account of his survival, it struck me that as fathers, our lives leave a legacy of words. Our lives are a canvas of words. Our legacy as fathers depends a lot on the words we speak to our children. Now, few fathers will ever have the value of their words tested so dramatically as Jim Davidson's did. For most of us, the test comes in small doses over a long period of time. But sooner or later, this is what we need to understand, men, the effectiveness of our words will be on display. In some circles, the role of a father's words is de-emphasized. Some would contest that what a father says isn't nearly as important as what he does. And in an obvious sense, that's true, especially if his life contradicts his words. But we all should know, and I would suggest that we all do know, the power of words. Solomon himself wrote this: "The tongue has the power of life or death, and those who speak with care will be rewarded." Let's rewind that for a minute. Proverbs 18:21. Say it with me. "The tongue has the power of life or death. Those who speak with care will be rewarded." I'll bet every one of us can think of a moment in our lives where someone's words brought us either life or death. Someone's words elevated us, lifted us, encouraged us, or someone's words crushed us, defeated us, humiliated us. It stands to reason then that the words a father speaks to his children are especially powerful. I want us to consider the impact of a father's words this morning by pondering the platform, the framework, the substance and the shape of a father's words. These four considerations will help us to speak with care, as Solomon puts it, and assist us in the task of refining the legacy of our words. And I believe the legacy of our words does need refining, because we all, looking in the rearview mirror as dads, can spot some moments where what we said was not honoring to God. And so I want to think about our platform, the framework, the substance, and the shape of our words as men. First of all, the platform of a father's words. Solomon understands his paternal role. As a father, he's a teacher. He is appointed by God to guide and correct. He is a motivator, having given great thought in regard to how to communicate to his children, each one individually, knowing that each child is unique. Each one is different. He is a mentor, modeling the behaviors of which he gives instruction. This father has taken great care writing proverbs for his children. He has enough courage to correct his child's course as he sees him or her headed for danger. You see, he is a father, not a friend. Hello. You see, he's a father. He's not a friend. I can look back in my days as being a dad and having my son say to me, after having told him he's not going to do a certain thing, say to me, "I do not like you." And I can remember saying to him, "I do not care. I am not here to have your wonderful approval. You have no idea right now, but I am trying to save your hind end. Not from me, but from the consequences of which Solomon speaks. We are not placed on this earth, dads, to be buddies. And your son, your daughters, your sons especially, may or may not understand that. Doesn't matter. They'll thank you later. They'll thank you later. Now, having said that, you've got to read the text and see it. Solomon praises and encourages his child when he sees that they are embracing wisdom and points out the obvious rewards for obedience. Don't expect your children to walk in the ways of God if you're not clearly identifying the rewards for obedience. Read this. Look at this. There, almost every time you turn around, Solomon is giving the payoff. He's giving the payoff. Here's why you do that. Here's why you do that. Here's why you do that. And so we need to do that. Solomon says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. It doesn't mean that he's not going to wander for a bit. What does this mean? It means that he seeks to be a skilled communicator. It means that he is a student of the uniqueness of each of his children. Now, as I prepped for this week's message, I asked myself this question: what truth is it that's right under my nose that I might miss if I'm not careful? And it struck me, for the most part, Proverbs is an example of a father taking time to write to his children. Do you ever write to your children? Like, do you ever write your children letters? Or send them text messages, or post them on Facebooks, or write them poems. I don't know. Look at the Bible. Look at this. This was the obvious fact that I almost missed and thought, wow, wait a minute, this is God's point. Part of God's point here in showing us Proverbs is that he's giving us an example of a dad writing to his sons, to his daughters. Think about it. The platform that we have is that we're fathers. And we're welcome to use that boldly without apology, knowing the role that God's placed us in. But as we use that platform, we need to understand that there is a framework in which our words are to be positioned, a context. And Solomon's words take place in the framework of relationship. You see, words separated from relationship are ineffective. Here's the truth, and you always have to remind yourself of this, Dad. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Say it with me. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Your child needs to understand just how much you care for them as individuals, as people. Not so much that you're just madly in love with the idea that they're going to do the right thing. You see, pride can fuel that. The idea that your child will do the right thing and then you look good. Child can pick up on that. Part of what defines a healthy parent-child relationship is loving affection. How often do we express this kind of affection? It isn't good enough to say that you're not the affectionate type. Okay, now listen, when we have the greeting time, if you're not the type to go around hugging people, I understand. Okay? But we're talking about your kids here. I'm not talking about somebody that has BO. Okay, we're talking about your kids. We're talking about a legacy. And so you got to know each child and what they need when it comes to affection. It isn't good enough to say you're not the affectionate type. It isn't good enough to say your kids are too old for that now. I disagree completely. Now, instead of telling a story about one of my own children, which I already did, and I didn't want to do that today, I'm going to tell somebody else's story. Now listen to this. Her name is Sarah Scherf, S-C-H-E-R-F. And she wrote a book called Still a Daughter. This is what she said. I spent last week at the beach in Florida, relaxing with my family. The week was wonderful. It was for eating fresh seafood, sitting by the beach, throwing the frisbee, catching up with my dad and his new wife. She says, my parents are divorced, and that process took about 9 years. I had erratic and intensely negative feelings for and about my dad throughout my high school and college years. Those feelings have mellowed out as I've grown a little older, and as adults, we get along okay. We live 1,200 miles apart and don't see each other often, but I'm always glad to be able to visit him. The beach trip was he and his new wife's initiative. They provided a big place for all of us as family to meet up and spend time together. But at the week's end, my dad said something to me that left my mind quiet and my heart full. She said, at the end of a perfect day of hunting for shells and playing in the sand with the girls and wading into the ocean, we had to finally pack up the car and say goodbyes. Sarah says this, my dad hugged and kissed me when he said goodbye. His arms are still so strong and tight. No one hugs like him. No one's hugs feel like his. He told me again how thankful he was that I would come. And he told me that he was proud of me. And he told me he loved me. And I have to admit, after hearing those words from my dad, my 29-year-old self was full to the brim. I can guess my dad's been proud of me. I'm at least sure he's not disappointed in who I am or what I've done with my life. But hearing him say it to me, despite all our past and its residue, despite my independence from him, despite the deeply affirming relationship I have with my husband, it was like I've needed nothing else. And I thought, wow, when I read that this week, you know, there's an example of not a fairy tale family experience, but yet God is busy redeeming it. And here's a girl who longs for connection with her dad. And I believe that's true about any child. And every situation is unique, and some are extremely challenging. But somehow God is in the business of making difficult stories beautiful. That'll never happen, though, unless we as men embrace the truth that loving affection should flow from our lives. I don't think you have to know how to say the right thing. I just think there needs to be a spirit of transparency, and for Christians, spiritual authenticity. We need to share the gospel with our kids, but it needs to be from the context of real life. We need to be open with our kids, open our lives to our children. We need to reveal what makes us tick. Our values, our struggles, our decisions, even our sins and mistakes. They need to see us pray through a difficult situation. They need to see us admit when we're wrong. I think one of the greatest things a father can do for his child is to apologize and ask for forgiveness when they've been wrong. To understand the 12 words that make a relationship last a lifetime. Many of you know these words. I haven't said them for quite a while. If you're new here, well, here goes the first time. 12 words that make a relationship last forever. Ready? I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Wow, I didn't hear anybody. Let's say it again. Ready? I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Men, there is nothing effeminate about those 12 words. Nothing. Those words need to be spoken. They need to be modeled and lived by us. And I believe they will be the impetus by which the Holy Spirit brings healing and wholeness. Or they will be something that we model and help our children know they don't have to be fake. They don't have to be perfect. They don't have to be absolutely pristine. And they can be real, and they can relax, and they can come home. And so there's a platform, but then there's a framework. And let that be gentleness, not anger and nastiness. If you go to Paul's writings, go to Ephesians, Paul speaks to fathers, tells them to love their wives, husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh with them. And then he says to wives, submit. Then he says to children, obey. But then he comes back to fathers. And he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Do not be overcome with anger in dealing with your children, lest your children be discouraged. What does that mean? It means lest they just feel like quitting. Be careful about the framework of your words, so that they don't give up and lose hope, thinking they'll never be good enough. Well, after a platform and a framework, there's substance that needs to be present in your words. This is not fluff that Solomon is speaking. This stuff is not fluff. It is grounded in truth. It is deep. There is substance here. The substance of his words points the way to abundant life. Solomon takes his role as a teacher seriously, highlighting essentials. As fathers, we need to understand the difference between essentials, convictions, and preferences. As you teach, know the difference in those things. All right, the plain things are the main things. The main things are the plain things. Essentials are worth dying for. Convictions are worth debating. Preferences are worth discussing. And when you think about the Christian faith, here's what we need to realize. The deity of Jesus Christ is the most important element of the Christian faith. And I'm speaking of his eternal existence, his virgin birth, sinless life, substitutionary atonement, bodily resurrection, visible ascension, and imminent return. Jesus and his blood are at the core of the gospel and the Bible itself. That's what's important. Not necessarily the mode of baptism, worship styles, not necessarily the role of women in the church, not how old the earth is, or how you fit dinosaurs into the Genesis narrative. Moses did not write Genesis to tell us how old the earth is. Sorry to disappoint you just so much there. In this room, there are probably people who think the word day in Genesis means 24 hours. In this room, there are probably people who think the word day in Genesis means 5 million years. You're both creationists. You believe in microevolution, but you don't believe in macroevolution. And you know what I have to say to you both? Well, isn't that wonderful? Okay. How about that? God bless you. It doesn't matter. Why did Moses write Genesis? To declare that God is triune, that God is creator and Lord of the universe, that God created man in his own image, but man went his own way, was tempted by Satan, fell into sin, and broke fellowship with God. That sin separates man from God. But Genesis then teaches us that God, because he loves man, pursues him passionately. All the rest of Genesis is about God calling for himself a people from which he will offer his own son. You see, Jesus is in the center of Genesis, just like Jesus is in the center of John. And so you stick with the stuff, the core, the essential things. You may have strong convictions about how old the earth is, but that does not bring salvation. And often, if you're building your house of cards on that, you might see it tumble down. And so be careful. Focus on essentials, grounded in truth. Know that the main things are the plain things. The plain things are the main things. Finally, the shape of your words, Father. There are three different shapes. When you think of your words, positive things, I'm not talking about negative things. First, there's the encouraging words. Then there are clarifying words. Then there are challenging words. Sometimes children feel like quitting and they need to be encouraged. They don't need the hammer. They need comforting, encouraging words. They need you to come alongside them or to carry them, perhaps. And our words ought to have that level of affection and encouragement and that tone.